Appreciate that nice introduction. I'm so encouraged by the things that's been said about Brother Paul. Different ones have said some wonderful things about him. And I didn't get here late yesterday afternoon. I'm going to leave early in the morning. That just thrills me. It's so encouraging to me. I'd like to think that they talk about me that way at home, but I don't hardly think so. But of course, I'm not like Paul either. He's one that I knew him before he ever even thought about preaching, you know, and I loved him. First time I ever met him, he's so serious-minded, and he had the Spirit of Christ in him, manifested such a Spirit of Christ, and so longed to be like his master. And the Lord has made him some kind of a preacher. He has really made him, and I love him. I just love him dearly. We've been friends for a long time, and I'd just soon hear him preach as anybody I've ever heard. A delight. The Lord has blessed him so with an ability to preach expositorily. He can take 15 verses and go through them in 40 minutes, tell you what they mean, honor the Lord in it, exhort you, reprove you, rebuke you, correct you, instruct you, and honor the Master, and create something in your heart when I listen to him to make me want to be more like the Master and adhere to what he speaks. And if I took the same 15 verses, it'd take me a month to preach them. And I wouldn't do near as good. If the Lord has just blessed him. He's a wonderful man. I'm sure the Lord's using him in Mexico today. But here in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 25, the apostle talks about being made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He said, God made me a preacher for one reason, gave me a dispensation, a time, an amount of a ministry. Called him, saved him, called him on the Damascus Road until he died. Said, God's given me a dispensation of the ministry. And he gave it to me for you. He gave me this for you. For the children of God, for the saints of God, particularly the Gentiles, is what he's talking about. And he said, he gave me this ministry for you, to be a blessing to you, to teach you, to instruct you, and to do this to fulfill the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God. To bring to pass, and everything that God says is going to come to pass. You can mark that down. And this is the fulfilling of the Word of God that he has given me this dispensation of the gospel for. Even the mystery. Which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the fulfilling of the word of God, making known the mystery of the riches of the glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, people like mysteries. There's lots of mysteries. The Scriptures is full of mysteries. There's the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery that hath been hid from generations but now is made manifest. But the gospel is the mystery of mysteries. It's a grand secret. It really, truly is. It is the mystery of all mysteries. And the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of it. This mystery has glory to it. And it's full of riches. And the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, you and I, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you see, look over here in Ephesians with me. Let me show you what Paul is saying here about this mystery that's been hid. And this mystery of Christ in you, the riches of this mystery, And this mystery of Christ being in us, the hope of glory, was hidden from ages. Hidden from ages, for generations and generations. But this mystery is now made manifest to God's blessed saints. And Paul said here in Ephesians 3:3, he said, "You've heard about the dispensation of the grace of God that's been given me for you. Give this to me for you." That's what he said. You know, he said, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or things present or things to come or even death, it's yours. And you're Christ and Christ is God. And God gave me this dispensation of grace for you. And you know how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And I've wrote to this about this to you before. He made known unto me the mystery. What is it? In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is the mystery. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Jews, the world, for thousands of years, nobody but the Jews, God manifested himself to. They had the prophets, they had the Messiah, they had the tabernacle, they had the sacrifices, they had the priesthood, they had the scriptures. God left everybody else in darkness, exercised his sovereign right to do what he will with his own. He chose Israel. A bunch of high-minded Jews, and it's hid, and it's all the way through the Old Testament. But it was hid that from generation after generation and from ages and ages and ages that you and I, Gentiles, would ever believe the gospel. Would be a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of the gospel. That we'd be members of his body. That he'd be the head of the church and we'd be in that church his body. And when Paul began to preach that, and when our Lord began to teach that he came not only to save Jews, but God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever loved all kinds of men in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, and he came to save them. They got angry, tried to kill him, and eventually did crucify him. And they hated the Apostle Paul for even going and preaching to the Gentiles. They despised him for it. So this was a mystery. And, beloved, I'm telling you, this gospel is a mystery, and it's the mystery of all mysteries. And it's such a mystery. It is such a mystery to every individual right now, unless the Holy Ghost would come and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to him and in him. The gospel's still a mystery. And unless it's a revelation, unless the God, the Holy Ghost, comes and makes you know it or I know it, it'll always be a mystery to us. It's just like these lights being in here this morning. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the light that comes through the gospel. These lights are giving off this light. But if a blind man's sitting here, and you describe that light to him, tell him the color of that light and how bright it is in here, he don't know what in the world you're talking about if he's never seen light. So what does he need in order to see the light? Is anything wrong with the light? Nothing wrong with them. The problem's in the man. He needs a miracle of sight. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He comes and gives the miracle of sight. And then a man sees the light of the gospel. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there are seven words here in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1 that set the mystery of this gospel right out in open view. Seven words. And what are they? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's sitting right out here for us to see. What is it? Well, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. The eternal gospel. Only one gospel. Always has been just one gospel. Christ our Lord stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb that we praise and honor and glorify while eternity rolls on and on and on and on and on. He was the gospel in Genesis, and as many are saying downstairs, all the way through the scriptures. Christ, Christ, Christ. And the eternal gospel, regardless of what that one by Scofield Bible says, that there's seven gospels. There ain't never been seven. There's only been one gospel, everlasting gospel, the eternal gospel. That gospel's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the essence of this gospel is the Lord Jesus himself. The gospel is the hope of glory. Is Christ in you? And the hope of glory is our Lord Jesus himself. Huh? Now look at that word there in the last part of that verse. It says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this word, there's some words that's antecedent to it. When you look at which there, you've got to go back and see which he's talking about. What which is he talking about here? No, so which word is antecedent to this? Is it riches? Is it glory? Is it mystery? Is it like this? Is the riches, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or is it glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or is it mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, let's just, if it's mystery, if it is mystery, well, our Lord Jesus Christ is that mystery. The apostle said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, like you and I. And here's a great mystery believed on in this world. That God was manifest in the flesh, believed on in this world, and received up into glory. That's what he's saying. So if it's mystery, if mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, he himself is that mystery. I've been studying him for years and meditating and thinking about him for years. And beloved, I ain't scratched the surface. I ain't touched the hem of the garment. I'm still filled with awe when I think about my master. That's to call his name wonderful. Everything about him's wonderful. He was wonderful in eternity. He's wonderful in time. He's wonderful in eternity to come. Everything about him's wonderful. He's wonderful. And if it's that word glory, if it's glory which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, well, our Lord is that glory. The Word was manifest in the flesh, and we what? Beheld his glory. which is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full, overflowing, complete in grace and truth. And Paul said, he said, he is the express image and the brightness of his glory. Whatever God is in his glory, whatever God is as he lives in his glory, whatever God is from all eternity, in his glory, in his majesty, in his power, our Lord Jesus Christ is that glory. Huh? Is that glory. And if it's riches, it's the riches which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know where any more riches are than it's in our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't. All the riches of God's grace is in him. It talks about the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in him. The treasures of the mystery of this universe is bound up in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says there in Colossians 1:19, it pleased him, it pleased God the Father, that in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all fullness should dwell. Everything that God has, everything that God does, everything that God is, everything that God purposed is in one man. And if I have anything in this world from God Almighty, if I have anything in the world to come that makes me anything, I get it through him. I get it through him. And all rich in him. I know I'll never have a whole lot in this world. Got more than I ever dreamed I would. But I tell you one thing. I'm rich in him. It's like that old gal John Bunyan went to her house one time. They let him out of jail every once in a while. He'd get to go see his family and get to go preach. And he went to this woman's house one time after he'd been a pastor for a while. And he sat down at her table with her. She was poor. And all she had, she set a glass of water down in front of Bunyan, set a glass of water down in front of herself, and hand him a piece of bread and sit down with her a piece of bread. Mr. Bunyan gave thanks, and she looked up and said, all of this in Christ too. If it's bread and water, we got all this, and we got the Lord Jesus too. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. Oh, if it's glory, if it's mystery, if it's riches, our master's every one of them. That's what I'm saying, that he himself is the essence of this hope of glory which is in you. And our Lord is the mystery, he's the glory, he's the riches, he's all this, and he's this to us Gentile dogs. That's the way the Jews still view us. They ain't changed any ideas about us. They still view us as Gentile dogs. But I tell you, beloved, we're now heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the essence, I've said it, the essence of this mystery is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, beloved, in these days, in troublesome days, perilous days, vexing days when fools are building churches without the Lord Jesus Christ, super churches, mega ministries, and preaching salvation without a Savior, crying up the free will of man, crying down the free will of God, talking about the great goodness and ability of man, and talking about God's inability. And while all this is going on all around us, while it's going on, we see lies being told on God on every hand. We'll receive people who are seemingly unconcerned about God, about the souls, about the truth, about the Scriptures. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is still the gospel. No matter what goes on in this world, He Himself is not about the gospel. He Himself is the gospel. And what I mean by that is that our Lord Jesus Christ in His person is the gospel. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is the hope of glory that we have, is our Lord's blessed person. Huh? Who would have ever thought, I wouldn't have thought it, you wouldn't have thought it, an angel wouldn't have thought it, that the eternal and infinite God should take upon Himself the nature of man. It, because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, that He Himself would likewise take part of the same. That He Himself would come down and so identify with us, that God would send His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that He would have two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, in one undivided person, that man, beloved, who walked and talked and knew what it was to work for a living till his 30 years of age, that knew what it was, the heat of a summer's day and the cold of a winter's night, that hung on a Jewish mother's breast, born and laid in a stable when he was a tiny baby, do you believe, would you have ever thought that that child that grew up and would be nailed to a tree would be God manifest in his flesh? Who would ever thought? Huh? This is a great mystery to our faith. It is to mine. God and man in one person. God, as much as if he was not man, and man as if he was not God. This is the greatest mystery known to the human mind. I was at Brother Henry's one time, and him and Scott Richardson and I were there, and I had to preach that night, and I went back in his study, and I was preparing a message, and I came out, and this thing of God and man united in one undivided person was so overwhelming me, and I come out, and I sit out on the couch, and I said, Scott, Henry, I said, tell me. I said, you all been preaching and you've lived a long time. Tell me, what's the greatest mystery that's ever confronted your mind? And the Bible's full of profound truths that just stagger you. The fact that somebody rose from the dead in their own power. Men don't do that. But our Lord did. Women don't have children without a man, without the seed of a man. Our Lord come into this world without the seed of a man. Through a womb of a virgin. Men don't walk on water. Our Master did. Men don't speak to a dead man who's done corrupted for 4 days and say, rise. But our Master did. And God don't get tired, but our Master laid down in the hull of a ship because he was tired and went to sleep. And was hungry and went through a field one day and was hungry and rested and got him an ear of corn and started eating on it. God don't get hungry, but our Lord did. Huh? But I asked them, I said, what's the greatest mystery ever confronted your mind? And both of them, without any hesitation, said, God was manifest in the flesh. There was no halos around his head to distinguish him. There was nothing about him. In fact, he was so commonplace in his looks that Judas had to walk up and kiss him to point out who he was. There was no light that shone down from heaven around him. An ordinary looking man. That he was God. He was God. Huh? Oh, no wonder David said, when I think about the stars, the heavens that thy hands have made, and you've ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you're visiting? What is man? What is man? The Son of the Highest, born in Bethlehem. And before he had ever suffered, before he had ever shed any blood, before he had ever worked one deed of righteousness, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Huh? That's the gospel. That's the hope of glory we have, is in this blessed person. This blessed person. And it's the mystery. You all got these little babies, got little babies everywhere. Go have some more. They have to be fed and cared for and learn and walk and talk and be taught. Our Master, who was God manifest in the flesh, had to do all that. He cried just like your babies do. And now He hears our cry. He was as helpless as any babies that you've ever seen in this world. And now He's our help in our time of trouble. You figure that one out if you can. It's a mystery to our faith, ain't it? My soul makes me want to just stop and bless His glorious name. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Huh? And all, beloved, the incarnation, this is why they sang. They knew that the incarnation of our Lord was full of the riches of God's grace. And this one, this infant who came into this world for fallen, sinful men like you and I. They knew that. And beloved, His bone, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And He has the power and ability as God to meet all of our needs. And yet as a man, He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Huh? And I'll tell you something else. That this mystery of the gospel is. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Not only His blessed person, but the wondrous and glorious work which He undertook and finished on our behalf. He didn't come into this world for Himself. He came into this world as a public person, as a representative. And everything our Master did, every word He spoke, every deed He performed, everything our Master done, He done for somebody else. He didn't do it for Himself. He was born sinless, and He died sinless. He was born perfect, and He died perfect, except for one thing. Our sin put upon Him. Our imperfections imputed to His account. And our Master come into this world to do for us what we failed to do in our father Adam. To keep the law and obey God. And our Master, every day of His life, from the day He was born to the day they nailed Him to that tree in life, left His blessed body. Our Master looked God's holy law right square in the face. It was written in His heart. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And He walked before God's law and fulfilled every precept, every command. He loved God with all of His heart. He loved His neighbors Himself. He actually prayed for His enemies and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He looked God's holy law right square in the eye. And beloved, He honored it. He fulfilled it. He magnified it. And He held it up there and said, this is God's law. And as a man, I've kept it. I've honored it. I've fulfilled it. And then, beloved, not only did He obey all of His precepts, but when it come time to die, He took all the penalties of everyone whom He represented who didn't obey that law, and He took all the penalty of breaking that on His own self. All of our sins and all of our iniquities was made to meet on Him. God laid on Him. God put on Him. God charged to Him. All of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our rebellion, all of our evil thoughts, all of our hatred and all of our enmity, all of our avarice and all of our maliciousness, laid it on Him. And when God saw that on Him, God turned around and said, I can't look and I won't look. And it died. And I'm telling you, that work that He undertook for us, that if my Master obeyed the law in my room instead, I'm not going to go under the law. He did it for me. Huh? He was delivered for offenses, raised for our justification. Well, how do we honor and magnify the law? I look at the law and say it's just and it's holy and it's good. It's right. Oh, what a wonderful world it would be if we would keep the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need a penitentiary. Would we? But that's not... Oh, beloved, we didn't keep it. That's the thing, we didn't, and we took it, and it ain't changed. So our Lord, He kept it. And so I look at that law, it's just, it's holy, it's good, but I'm sinful, I'm sold under sin. The will is present with me, but how to perform, I don't know how. But oh, look yonder, I see a substitute. I see somebody who did keep it. And He is of such a worth, and such a value, and such merit,
being God and man, that God accepted what he did for me. So that's how I honor and magnify the law. I run to the law keeper and I hide in him. I get in that cleft of the rock. I get in him, I snuggle up. His own reason I hung up to him. Close, close. But then, beloved, he took that sin. And if my sin was put on the Master, on my Lord, then it can't be on me. And if God punished him in my room instead, then God wouldn't be just to come and punish me, would he? So our Lord undertook a work, and he finished it. It's done. That's the difference between our gospel and other people's gospel. They say do, we say it's done. They say God's trying, we say God did. Our Master is not an insufficient Savior. And I was there's a statement that men make, and it's a heresy. And you listen closely to what I'm telling you. And they think they're honoring God in saying it. They say that, and there's Calvinists, and whatever one of them two-eyed monsters is, you know, three-eyed monsters or whatever. But they say that the death of Christ is sufficient for everyone, but only efficient for the elect to whom God purposes to save. You say, well, what's wrong with that? First of all, if he was sufficient for everyone, sufficient means it's done. You don't need any more. If he was sufficient for everyone, then everybody's going to be saved. That belittles the love of God. That belittles the death of Christ. Belittles the blood of Christ. Who his death was sufficient for, his death is applied to. You understand what I'm saying? And our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he undertook on my behalf and on everybody's behalf who would ever believe. I mean, brethren, they don't have one debt before God. This is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. I stand here and tell you that that God took his righteousness after my sin was put on him and his obedience and put that to my account. And it's not a stuck on, like we stick a stamp on a letter. It's not a stuck on righteousness. It's not pasted on. It's not pasted on. I actually have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the righteousness of God himself. It's not just a cover up. It's not just something if God pulls it up, he'll see that I'm not any good underneath. I mean, as far as God's concerned, I am as righteous as God himself is. Ain't that what the scripture said? We're made the righteousness of God. We're have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand without any sin, without any condemnation, without any guilt. Perfectly holy, completely accepted, holy and unblameable before God in love. Why? Because Christ, my Lord, done everything required of me. And now through faith in him, God says I'm just to justify Daughter Bell who believes on my blessed son. Huh? That's some. That's awful arrogant. That's not arrogant. That's just what the Bible says. That's just true. And you're talking about giving a poor sinner some comfort and some assurance and some hope when he's lying in bed at night and his sins are crawling over one another's back to see which was the worst. And he prays to his master, says, oh, as the accuser of the brethren comes to his throne and just finds all kinds of fault with him. He said, but my master done met all of my needs. Oh, I know in me I don't have anything. I am nothing, do nothing, can do nothing, know nothing. But my master has done everything and knows everything and has everything. And that's where I'm pleading. You see what I'm talking about? Oh, our gospel. No wonder he said it's Christ in you, the hope of the glory. It's a person and it's what he done. And what he done has worth and value to it because of who he was. It's like I'm going to tell you a story. True story. There's this farmer. He's a believer. We've got lots of farmers in our congregation. Got a farm myself. Not a farmer, but I got a farm. And he was burnt. He had his friend who was a carpenter. Got a lot of carpenters in our church, too. They farm and carpenter. Not six carpenters over here and six farmers. They do both. But anyway, this farmer, he liked this carpenter, good friend of his. Liked him, thought a lot of him. He'd witness to him all the time about the grace of God, about the gospel of grace, about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency, his atonement that that actually atones. His redemption that redeems. And he'd witness to that carpenter. That carpenter would always say, well, that's good, that's fine, but I don't care what you say. God don't do it all. We have to do something ourselves. We have to do something. We have to be good. We have to go to church. We have to do the best we can. And oh, and it just troubled that poor old farmer. And one day he told that farmer, that carpenter said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He said, see this place over here? So I want me a gate back here. I want me a gate. So you build me a nice gate, will you?
Yeah, I'll build you one.
So the carpenter went and built him a gate. Brought it over and hung the gate and there were swags in it, opened good. Nice gate. He told that carpenter, said, come over in the morning, drink some coffee with me. We'll visit a while. So here carpenter come over the next morning and he pulled up out there and there stood that fellow with an axe in his hand. That farmer with an axe in his hand. He's standing out there looking at that gate. That carpenter said to him, what are you standing there with that axe for? He said, I'm fixing to straighten up this gate you made. I'm fixing to make this thing right. I don't like the way you done it. I'm going to straighten it out. He said, what are you talking about? You're going to straighten it out. He said, you couldn't ask for a better gate. It may be my work, but there ain't nobody to build a better one. What are you going to do to it? You're going to mess it up. He said, no, I'm going to straighten it out. Boy, he took that axe and he drew it back and he went to work on that gate. Wow. Just busted that gate all to pieces. That gate was there as necessary. I thought it was great, it's fine, it's wonderful. That farmer looked back, threw that axe down, and said, what I done to your gates, what you do to the work of Christ. By trying to add your works to it and your goodness to it and your merit to it, you destroy it, you nullify it. And a man who wants to come to the Lord by his own goodness, that he just will go to a cow field and get him some cow manure and just start smearing it all over him. You wouldn't come into this building looking like that, smelling like that, but that's exactly what you do when you go to God in your own righteousness, covered with dung. Either he done it or he didn't. He's finished or it ain't. And oh, this is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, his person, and this wonderful work that's done. It's done. Huh? And then our Lord in his blessed offices. He's a prophet. How do you reckon we'd ever know God without him teaching us about God? He's a prophet to instruct us, to declare to us God. No man has seen the Father at any time save the only begotten Son who is in the bosom. He hath declared him. He hath told him out. That's why he's called the wisdom of God unto us. That's why he's made the wisdom of God. We wouldn't have a clue who God is if the Lord didn't make him known to us. If the Son didn't reveal him to us. If the Son didn't teach us about the Father, we'd never know anything about. We wouldn't know anything about the Scriptures if the Son, as our prophet, didn't teach us and instruct us. Is he a great priest for us, a great high priest? A priest has to have two things. Well, three things. Let's say three things. First of all, he's got to be called of God. He was. Secondly, he's got to have something to offer that will actually put away sin. He did. He offered himself to God without spot to purge our conscience from dead works. He, by the sacrifice of himself, put away sin once in the end of the world. Then he's got to, and if he's called of God and his sacrifice been accepted, then he intercedes for men that whom he offered that sacrifice for. And our Lord not only does he intercede, but he ever lives to intercede. Takes up our case and our cause in our name. So he, in his offices, he's our prophet, he's our priest. And he's our king. Boy, I'm glad he is. The government is upon his shoulder. Don't say shoulder, it says shoulder. One shoulder carries the government of this universe on it. The shoulder is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure glad that my life is in his hands, not Mr. Clinton's or Mr. Bush's or Mr. Reagan's or anybody else. Ain't you? As a king, he's to prepare and provide and protect his children, his servants. And beloved, has he done it? When's the last time you missed a meal? Huh? When's the last time you didn't have gas to get to the meeting in? Has he provided for us? When's the last time the enemy assaulted your soul and the Lord come and stood him up, backed him off, defeated him, conquered him, put him back in the dust?
Huh?
Let you go. Oh, listen. I'm talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's our representative, our custom, our covenant head. He's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. He himself is our brother. He's the husband. He's our head. David, he's our mother and father. David said, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I know something about that. I know something about that. I know something about your mother and father not wanting you and the Lord taking you up. I know something about that. Huh? He's all and in all to us. To some people in this world, he's everything. Their very soul breathes out with longing for him. There's times when their very soul feels like it's just aching to get out and reach and embrace the Master and pull him close and just beg him to comfort me and help me and strengthen me. I need you. I want you. I got to have you. You don't get that in a cold, dry, dead doctrine. You only get that with Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why it's a mystery to people. That's why folk can rejoice in doctrine and miss Christ. It's Christ. It's our Lord. And our Lord Jesus himself is the mystery of the gospel. He's the hope of glory. Not another. Not another. That's why they nailed him to a tree. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. There has to be another way to God. But there is not another way of God. There is not another hope of glory. There is not another gospel. There is not another sacrifice. There is not another priest. There is not another prophet. There is not another God-man. There is only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one. Huh? And he's the life. He's the soul. He's the substance. He's the essence of the gospel. He really, truly is. And where in the world would you and I be without the Lord Jesus, if he were taken away? Where would we be? What would we have? Huh? Where would we be? What would we do if our great physician were taken away? Could we heal ourselves? Huh? If he didn't finish the work, can we finish it? You imagine the prodigal, if you can, going home, brokenhearted, ashamed, embarrassed, low, going to the house and saying, I'm willing to be a hard servant. Don't even call me a son anymore. And the father not standing there looking for him, waiting for him to embrace him and to kiss him and to clothe him and to feed him. Who would we be without him? Who would we be? Huh? We wouldn't have a gospel of free grace without the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have a gospel of the free forgiveness of sins without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach. It's free. It ain't going to cost you nothing. It costs God everything. God set the payment price. God paid the payment price. God accepted the payment price. And where would we be? That's why salvation's of the Lord. Who would we be without him? Who would we be right here this morning without him? It'd be awful to come here and go through the motions of religion without him, wouldn't it? Huh? Beloved, now listen. If you don't get anything else I've said today, get this right here. We don't need something about our Lord Jesus. We don't need something that belongs to our Lord. We don't need something that's been procured by our Master. We don't need somebody who has known the Lord Jesus. Or we don't need some truths that extol the Lord Jesus. We need Christ our Master. We need Christ and him crucified. That's what we need. Huh? And that's why he's the mystery of the gospel. And this mystery of the gospel is now made manifest to people like you and I. It's glorious, ain't it? No wonder he said, this is the mystery. This is the riches. This is the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let me hurry. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me tell you quickly some things it doesn't mean. When it talks about, and Paul says this is the hope of the gospel, this is the mystery of the gospel, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory, it does not mean that you have great gifts and ability. If it did, if you had to have great gifts and ability, then we wouldn't have any hope, most of us, would we? There's some men greatly gifted, great ability, but they're few and far between. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you lead a perfect sinless life, no matter what some of these dunkards and Wesleyan Holiness people tell you. The Scripture says that if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. And if it says we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word's not in us. That's just the way it is. So it doesn't mean that you lead a perfect sinless life. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and you can't do the things that you would. You come here to worship God, your spirit wants to get taken up with Christ and get taken up with the gospel. About the time you get taken up with, you think you can't stand it, your flesh will bring you right back down to earth. You'll hear something, you'll say, I'll never forget that. And 2 minutes later, you'll say, what did he just say? Flesh and spirit. But yet, in the flesh, it wants to go out here and do this and do that and get involved in things. But the spirit won't let you. Huh? And I tell you, it doesn't mean this. Christ in you, the hope of glory, doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be perfect. This idealism and this here lying, these butchers of men's souls that tell people that if Jesus is the answer, they don't even know what the question is. They ain't got a clue what the question is. They got a whole bunch of sayings now. Things go better with you. Jesus is like Tide. He's new and improved. Or he'll improve your life. He's like Coke. Things go better with you. Bunch of idiotic sayings. And they tell people that if you've got financial troubles, come to Him. He'll make you wealthy. If you've got marital problems, come to Him. He'll make you happy. If you're sick, come to Him. He'll cure your cancer. And they're lying to folks. They're looking for a perfect life in accepting this Jesus of this day, and they don't get Him. And that's why they're so cynical. That's why they go back to the world. That's why they don't care a thing in the world about hearing anything true. Right? Huh? And oh, beloved, in fact, a lot of our troubles don't even begin until we become Christians. That's when we find out, when there was just one of me, when there was just one of me, and I just done what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, I didn't have no problem. You understand what I'm saying? When there was just my flesh to worry about, I just done what the flesh wanted, I didn't have no struggles. I'd got to feel bad at myself when I'd waste my whole paycheck on a weekend, you know, wake up on Monday morning sick and had to go to work and didn't have enough money for lunch. I'd feel bad about that. But it never kept me from doing it the next weekend. I didn't have no struggle, didn't have no fight. But when God saved me and brought in that new man, that's when trouble started. And it doesn't mean this. It does mean you're going to be a spiritual giant. That you're going to understand all mysteries and have all the answers for every question. And I sure am thankful for that. I'd hate to have to come up with an answer for every question, wouldn't you? I hate to have to have the answer to Dirk and Reba why their baby was born without an ability to breathe or bat an eye or swallow or cry. What do you say? I don't have an answer. But I say this, O for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not slumber, will not sleep while on the brink of wall. And then I tell you what it does mean. It means this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about His person, Him. What does it mean? It means that you have faith. If Christ in you is the hope of glory, you have faith. It may be just smoking flax and a bruised reed. But let me ask you this, and you get discouraged sometimes, say, oh, I don't have any faith. My faith is so weak. You won't get shed of it? Would you part with it? Let me ask you this. This is a good question. Would you trade your faith for anybody else's faith in this building this morning? You know why? The only way you got that is Christ in you. And it's what He gave you. It may not be much, but it's yours. It's yours. You don't know if that other fella just jumping benches got in or not, but you know what yours does. You know yours looks to Him. You know that yours embraces Him. You know that you're afraid to do anything but trust Him. Huh? And you have life. I tell you, you have life. If this is what Christ in you means. You can't have Christ. You can't be joined to Him and not have life. He's the vine, we're the branches. Just because He lives that we live. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I. What a mystery. What a profound thing. I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I'm living, but I'm not living. I have life, but I don't have life. In myself, I have no life. In Christ, that's my life. I don't have any life apart from Him. Oh, I moved and all that, but I didn't have life until Christ came in. Till Christ died for me. Till Christ, by faith, took up His abode in me. Huh?
Oh, we're made partakers of divine nature. God saw us like that infant cast into the field to the loathing of our own person, unwashed, lying in our blood. And He came by in the time of His love, spake through over us, and He said, I tell you, live. And we've been living. Huh? The very life of God in us, Christ in us, is the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life. And I tell you this, brethren, it's this. Christ in you is, you have motion. You have motion. People who have Christ in them have motion. You hunger and thirst. It's like you do in this world. You hunger and thirst after Him, after righteousness. You walk and run in this world. You walk by faith and you flee to Him. You labor and you rest. You work a day and go home and eat supper, go to bed at night. You labor and you rest. In Christ you labor. In Christ you rest at the same time. You see, faith is not an isolated act. Something we've done back there. Faith is a living principle manifested every day. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. We keep coming and coming and coming. And it means this. Christ in you means that you've been accepted of God. We've been made accepted in the Beloved. Huh? We've been reconciled to God. Made one with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope of glory, that's what He is. Our hope of glory. The only hope of glory we have. And let me show you one verse and I'll quit. John 17:24. See, there's glory for us. Glory for us. That's why it don't matter if we get any here. We got it coming. That's why we seek His glory here. Huh? He's going to give us glory hereafter. He gives us grace and glory to come. There's glory for you. Glory for me. Huh? There's glory for us, and we're nothing but creatures of shame. But yet, glory is going to be our dwelling place. Glory is going to be our right and light. Glory is going to be our crown. Glory is going to be our song. And that's what our Master prayed here in John 17:24. Father. See, I says that, Father. Before we say Father. Why? Because we got the same Father. Father, I will. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold, what does that say? My glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. You love me. And beloved, that's what we got coming. Glory. Christ in you, if He's your hope of glory now, you've got glory coming. Huh? Glorified bodies. I'll be glad I get mine. As my old head looks like it's wore out three bodies, but it really ain't. It really hasn't. It just looked bad. You know, it's got all that gray in it. We have glorified bodies. I took too long, but oh, y'all make it easy to preach. Good gracious, I don't want to quit, but I got to quit. We have glorified bodies. I know you've heard this story before about the feller that walked in, and there's an old guy sitting around the pot-bellied stove. An old country store. He's sitting there. He's got him a block of wood and he's a whittling. He's cutting. And all shelves all around that store and stacked laying around. There's dogs. He's whittling out dogs. Dogs everywhere. The little wooden dogs. And they asked. They asked this fella. This fella come in from out of town, stopping at a little old country store, just passing through. And he went in there and there's them little old dogs all over the place. And that guy said, whittling. He asked him, he said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm just whittling here. He said, who done these dogs? He said, I did. He said, what you doing now, dog? He said, yeah. He said, well, how in the world you do that? He said, I just cut away everything that don't look like a dog. And that's what the Lord's doing with us. He's cutting away everything that don't look like His Son. That's what He's doing. And not only, beloved, we're going to have glorified bodies, but look at the sights we're going to see. I like this world here pretty well. I've seen some of the beautiful sights. You all live in some of the prettiest country. I live in some of the most beautiful country God ever made. I see some glorious sights, but oh, I'm going to get to see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I get to see the Lamb of God face to face. I'm going to get to see the city of God adorned as a bride coming down out of heaven. I'm going to get to walk in and out to the gates of pearl and walk on streets of gold. That's what God thinks about it. Everybody here trying to store it up, God makes streets out of the stuff. Huh? And oh, glorious company. What company are we going to get to keep? We're going to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the spirits of just men made perfect. And a reward, my goodness, what a glorious reward we're going to be. God said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward. That's what we get. That's what we get. And what a rest. What a rest we got coming. And I look so forward to this. I get so tired of myself and my sin and my inability to handle things and my weaknesses and helplessness. It seemed like I'd learn one of these days and I'd grow. And you hear people, they come to meeting and they go, you know right then that they're under a load. It's a burden. They sigh, you know. You lay in bed at night and your wife goes, you know, she's troubled. But one of these days, science won't be done. Bless His name. I'll never feel that weight on my chest again. I'll never be discouraged again. And be ashamed for being discouraged with such a wondrous and glorious God. Meeting all my needs. Never be depressed again. Never feel sad. Never feel alone. Oh, my soul, we got a rest coming. We got it coming. Feller says, oh, see what a glorious mystery He had made manifest to some of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This feller asked this guy one time, what persuasion are you? Baptist? Methodist? Episcopalian? What? He said, well, this is my persuasion. I'm persuaded that whatever I've committed unto Him against that day, He's able to keep it. And I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, or any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We've got a good hope. And you know what it is? It's Christ in you. Amen. Joe.
Appreciate the gospel. My. Let's turn to 233. Number 233. Depth of mercy. Stand with me and let's sing the first and the second stanza. First and the second. 233.